1 Kings chapter 12. That's right before 2 Kings. And let's see, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, all the way back in the Old Testament, near the beginning, not quite the beginning. It's maybe a third of the way through or so. We want to open those. If you don't have a Bible, they're there at your seats. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we want you to take that Bible home with you. We love to give away Bibles, and so take that home with you. If you don't have one to read, and read it every day. It'll help you in life. You know, I think we would all agree that it would really help in life if God would just tell us what to do, wouldn't it? I mean, how nice would it be if you change jobs and somebody walked up to you and said, Tom, how did you know to take this job? You know, you had like four job opportunities or four job offers. How nice it would be to have four job offers, right? You had like four job offers, and how did you know to take that one? And you say, well, that's easy. God told me. I mean, wouldn't that be nice? Or, you know, a college student, how'd you know out of all the colleges that you applied to and all the colleges that are available to you, how did you know to choose that college? Well, you know, God showed up and he just told me. How did you know to marry that person? Well, God told me to marry that person. How nice would it be to just know? But that's not how it usually works, is it? I mean, it'd be nice if it did, but, you know, when I'm praying and trying to know God's will, sometimes I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to get real quiet with you. There's no distractions. And God, I have this decision to make, and I'm closing my eyes, Lord, because I want to block all that out. And God, I'm going to just sit here for a minute and pray. And God, I want you just to tell me what to do with this decision that I'm facing. God, anytime you're ready, just tell me, and I'm there. I'm going to listen. I wonder what Kim's making for dinner. I wonder if I turn the coffee pot off. Oh no, you know, and all these thoughts start coming into my mind, right? Or the worst one ever. Okay, God, tell me what do you mean? Oh, I just fell asleep on God, right? I wonder if he noticed, you know. Sometimes, you know, and we're trying so hard, and it's not because, you know, there's some evil intent in our heart that we don't want to know. We really want to know what God's will is in this situation or in that situation or this decision or whatever. But it's sometimes we're not in a position to listen, isn't it? Sometimes we have taken ourselves kind of out of the equation and we're not in a position to listen. And I have an example for that. Kim and I, well, if you're married, you know how this probably works, but I was at a distracted. You know, if we go to a restaurant and there's like TVs in the restaurant, right? And she's here and I'm here, right? The table and then me and there's a TV back there. I don't know what it is. The TV can be muted, right? There's no sound coming from the TV and she'll be talking to me. And I'll be like wanting so bad. It's our date night or whatever, and she'll, you know, and she'll just stop talking, and I won't notice for about a minute, and I'll go, oh, I'm so sorry to you. So you know what I have to do, because they're so distracting. I'm not a TV watcher, but somehow, you know, a bear will come on there or something, and it just grabs me, you know. And so I have to get on this side, you know, and I can put her on that side because she can watch TV and watch me at the same time. Women can do that. Guys, we can't. And I've just taken myself out of the equation to listen if I have distractions. That's just how I am. I'm not in a position to listen. And, you know, sometimes that's not healthy for a relationship, is it? But sometimes that's exactly what we do with God. We are not, I'm not trying to say it's our evil intent or anything. Sometimes I suppose that's possible. But sometimes we really want to know, but we haven't put ourselves in a position to listen. So if we're not careful, we end up doing two things sometimes to confirm God's will in our life that can sometimes be distractions to us. We may not there's two things that really can mess us up. One is to try to, and both of them are try to confirm God's voice or what we hear. But I'm a little skeptical when people come to me and say, I heard God's voice, and they told me, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, and then my parents put me in a Christian school from the time I was in kindergarten all the way through the 10th grade. I even finished the 10th grade. And about the third grade, they changed me to an Assembly of God school, and they were Pentecostal, and there's nothing, I love Pentecostal people. I'm not, you know. But all the time in the Pentecostal church especially, you're going to hear people say, I heard from God. I heard from God, and he said such and such. And I was always like, but how did you know? How do you know? How do you know it wasn't just something you ate last night that kept you up? And, you know, how do you know? And how do you know God spoke that? And I was a little confused about all of that. And I would always wonder. I wouldn't question their sincerity about hearing from God. I would just be like, you know, is it that internal voice just trying to talk you into what you really want to do, or is it really God? How do you know that's the case? And I sound a little skeptical, don't I? And I'm the preacher. I don't know if that's a good thing or not, but that happens sometimes, right? And how do you know for sure? And here's the two things that I think sometimes can trip us up. Sometimes we end up doing one of these. Sometimes the first thing, we look for confirmation through circumstances. Have you ever done that? You go to someone and you say, you know, I've actually heard stories. I've actually had a friend come to me and say, you know, I'm going to marry Mary or Susie or whoever. And I go, that's great. You know, you've been hoping that you would find someone, and you finally found somebody. That's awesome. How do you know? And they say, well, you know, we had this song, the first time we danced, we had this special, special song, and it's been special to us ever since. And I was driving on down the road the other day, and the song came on the radio, and I thought, that's so cool. And then I flipped the channel, and the song was on the radio again. And then I flipped the channel, and it was on the radio again. I mean, tell me that's not God. I'm like, well, maybe, but it could also be just a DJ, right? Scheduling music. How do we know for sure? And another situation is just miraculous signs. And I got some of those here for you today. Sometimes, you know, people get in the news. I saw this on the news a few days ago. Here, I got to find it. Hopefully everything works like it's supposed to. Okay, so here's some unusual sightings. This was on ABC News. And these people saw the face of Jesus on all of these things. This one on the far right-hand corner, that's a pancake. That's got to be God, right? And there's another there's a cross in the middle of a pineapple. Has that ever happened to somebody? That's kind of cool. And then there's another pancake. Look at that pancake there in the middle. That's a pancake. And then somebody saw Mary there in the turtle. I mean, that's got to be. Isn't that how God usually communicates with us? Come on. You know, I'm thinking, you know, we have the creator of the world, and he invented communication, and he's going, you know, how am I going to get that message across to my children? Michael the archangel, get Domino's on the phone. I'm going to put my son's face on a pizza, and that will fix, right? And they will know that I have sent a message, behold, right? I think we shortchange God a little bit, don't you think? Don't you think that the creator of the world might be able to communicate a little bit better than a cloud looking like something? I mean, I'm not saying he can't do that. He's God. He can do anything he pleases, and he doesn't have to answer to me on any level. But I think we can be more confident in God. I think there's a way. And I think we can communicate that today to you, that we can know for sure when God really is speaking to us. And we don't have to be mystical about it. We don't have to be kind of like wait on signs or the, you know, cut into the pineapple and just hope, pray that if this is what God wants me to do, there's some miraculous thing in it. Because every time I've cut into a pineapple, I've never seen that. you know, wonderful if it happens, but, you know, whatever. And so I've always been a little skeptical, and I think we can get something more solid for us this morning than that. I don't want to reduce God to that. So the other way we try to confirm God's voice and direction is by just justifying our decisions. I've been guilty of this one, probably a lot more than I would like to admit. You know, we say things like, you know, God wouldn't want me unhappy, right? I know that's not what I should do, but God doesn't want me unhappy. Or this one, I'm not getting any younger, and God doesn't want me to be, you know, lonely anymore. And I know he's not a Christian, or she's not a Christian, and I am, but, you know, God doesn't want me lonely. So we try to justify our decisions that we know maybe God doesn't want us to do, and try to maybe talk God into it. I know that, you know, so, right? Or, well, it's I'm not the only one doing it. I've ever used that one. I'm not the only one. Certainly God isn't going to you know, everybody's doing. It's like everybody's speeding down the interstate. How, you know, how bad can it be, right? Is God going to judge us all? So it seems, you know, rather vague to me, but it doesn't have to be vague when God speaks. And I think that's something when we're dealing with God's plan for our life, when we're trying to find God's purpose for our life, what God wants us to do, God's will, I don't think it has to be vague. In fact, I know it doesn't have to be vague. And so, great decision-making starts with listening to God. Great decision-making starts with listening to God. So you might be here thinking today, you know, Pastor, have you ever actually heard the audible voice of God? I would have to say no. I've never had, you know, a thundering voice from the heavens saying, this is my beloved pastor. You know, I've never experienced that. I would love, you know, I think that would be, actually, that probably wouldn't be too cool, right? I mean, I'd probably be shaking and fall over like everybody else in the New Testament. But the truth is, I've never heard God audibly speak to me in a way that I could physically hear him. But and then you might be thinking, if you hear that, you know, well, Pastor, you think God really speaks today? And I would say an emphatic, absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, yes. God does speak today. So we have to put ourselves in a position to listen, and that's what we want to talk about today. How do you know? That's the subject. How do you discern the voice of God in order for you to make important decisions and not so important decisions in your life? It's critical to understanding God's game plan for you, God's game plan for me, that we can actually hear and understand and comprehend and apply what God is telling us. As we said 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, a bad decision can take 30 seconds to make, right? We can make a 30-second decision that can take us 30 years to recover from. So making good decisions is really, really important. And I have found that the best decisions we can make in life are when we have gotten God into the equation, when we've put him first and we know exactly what he wants us to do, so that we can walk with confidence in the decisions we're making and not be guessing. So we all face decisions. Some are large decisions. Some decisions we make are small decisions. Some of the decisions we have to make come very soon. Some of you have a pressing decision you need to make right now. How do we know? How do we have confidence? Decisions are a part of life. And it's true that we need to make the right call. We want to be known as good decision makers. That's something we all want to have. You know, good decision makers are wise people. We want to be known as good decision makers. So let's learn how to invite God into the process by discerning his voice and making the best decisions that we can possibly make. And God hasn't stopped communicating. So we want to be able to do that with confidence. So it's not, today we're going to talk about three questions that we can apply to our life situations, three questions that I think we can apply when we're about to make a decision, three questions that I think when we filter life through these, that it can make a dramatic difference in how we hear from God. And the first two are really foundational that we've already covered in the first 4 weeks of this series. And you can go online, you can listen to the series game plan. It's in entirety so far, you know, and we'll have today's message posted this week and then next week's. On your communication card, you can check, you know, send me last week's message or, you know, week one or two. If you missed one, you can get them. We'll send you a CD for free. And so two of these first two questions we've already sort of covered, and they apply to today. The first question, if you're in your bulletin, there's some sermon notes. You can look in those. The first question is this decision consistent with Scripture? God gave us 66 books, right? He gave us 66 actually, individual books, and we have a collection of writings in this thing called the Bible, and he's given us Scripture, and he's spoken, and there's Scripture here that we can funnel decisions through. And maybe you don't know the Bible that well, and we talked about that. You can get involved in a new Bible study called Starting Point that we're doing. It's people that are taking that are just absolutely loving it. It's an incredible study. You can start reading God's Word. That's why we give Bibles away. We love to give Bibles away because of the wisdom that's in this. And maybe you're not a Jesus God church person yet, but you can take one of these Bibles with you, and you can begin to, if not read it for no other reason than that it's incredible ancient literature, and just start, you know, reading through some of the Bible and filter decisions through it, and you'll see the wisdom that comes from this book. So is this decision, if you're a Christian, is this decision consistent with what the Bible says, with Scripture? And that's a great first step, and we covered that a couple of weeks ago. Then the second or third week of this series, we covered God's thumbprints in your life, and that kind of reveals what His will is. God usually doesn't make you one way in your shape, your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality and experiences. That's God's thumbprint on your life, how He's designed you and how He's created you. He usually doesn't create you one way and then give you, I'm not saying it's impossible to happen, but usually God makes you and shapes you a certain way so you can be used in that way. And so His thumbprints on you are clues about His will for you. And when you start to put all that together, you can say, is this decision consistent with the way God shaped me? Is this consistent with the way God's thumbprints are on my life? And that can help you, as we talked about a few weeks ago, kind of funnel decisions through. And so I want to bring those two to the forefront because they're two of our first questions today. Our third question today, that's really where I want to spend the time because it's new material this morning for us in this series. This third question, I want to start with a Bible story. In the Bible, in 1 Kings chapter 12 of all places, is a story about a new king of Israel. In fact, he's the fourth king of Israel. You had King Saul that God put as king of Israel. And then he didn't really obey the Lord, so God said, you know, out with you, and when you're, you know, and you're not going to your, you know, Jonathan and all of that, your sons. Instead, I'm anointing David king of Israel. And when Saul died, David became king. And then when David died, or just before David died, actually, he made his son Solomon king. We've all heard of David and Solomon. Those are pretty common people. We know, even if you're not a church person, you've heard of them. And when you hear of Solomon, what's one of the things we're known, Solomon's known for? Wisdom. He supposedly, God said, the wisest man ever. Not only that, but because he asked for wisdom, he had to be smart to ask for wisdom to begin with. He asked for wisdom, and in addition to that, God said, I'm going to make you one of the wealthiest people on earth. And you can read through that, and they measured Solomon's contributions of gold that was given to his kingdom in tons. We measure gold in troy ounces, don't we? In ounces, and they measured Solomon's gold in tons. That's a lot of gold. I don't care who you are. That's a lot of gold, right? And so Solomon came to the end of his life, and he had a son, and his son took over the kingdom, just as God promised, you know, and his son's name was Rehoboam. Say that with me, Rehoboam. So Rehoboam, we find Rehoboam taking the kingdom, I think in chapter 9 or chapter 10 or 11 there. And then in chapter 12, we see that Rehoboam is faced with one of the most important decisions of his life. In fact, this is a decision, and he imposes a deadline on himself, which is sometimes a very good thing to do when you're making decisions. It's not a good thing to procrastinate when deciding things and so on. And so Rehoboam says he gets these men together, and just turn over to 1 Kings chapter 12. He gets King Rehoboam in verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel had gone there to make him king. Now Shechem's like the celebration city. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. See, he didn't get along too well with King Solomon, and there's a story behind that. And he returned from Egypt, verse 3, so they sent for Jeroboam. He and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam, King Solomon's son, and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he has put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. Let me just stop there for a second and say, wow, so far Rehoboam's doing pretty well. When you have a really important life-changing decision to make, you shouldn't hurry through it. You shouldn't procrastinate it. You got to deal with procrastination in your life. That's never a good thing. But when you have a really good big decision to make, and even some small ones, you may need some time to process it. You may need some time to ponder and think through these questions, and that's not procrastination, that's wisdom. So Rehoboam's starting out really, really, really well. He's saying, give me 3 days and I'll give you an answer. So he set a self-imposed deadline. I'm going to think this thing over for 3 days and I want you to come back. So that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. So verse 6. So King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. Now what does elder imply? Older person, right? Somebody that's been around the block a couple of times, somebody who has some mileage under their belt. You don't make somebody an elder that's like graduated high school, right? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. And so these guys, these people are probably wise men, right? They served the wisest king ever. And that's what God's word says. Solomon had incredible wisdom, and they served Solomon. They had to be smart dudes. So he consulted with the elders. That was another wise thing that he did. He didn't just leave this decision to himself. He consulted the elders, not only any elders, but the elders who served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. Listen to their advice. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." Sounds like pretty good advice, doesn't it? That seems to correspond with what the Scripture says, doesn't it? Jesus says, "I did not." He's the Son of God. He could have came down here and said, "Peter, shine my sandals." He could have started giving orders, and they would have had to do it, right? He was the Son of God, and yet Jesus comes and he says, "Listen, I did not come to be served. I came to serve." God came to serve. Think about the Last Supper. He took off his outer garments and he did not what a Jewish slave would do, but what a Gentile slave did. And he washed the disciples' feet. The Jewish slaves were not ever required to wash feet. That was for the Gentile servants to do, slaves to do. And Jesus took on the lowliest job ever as a Jew and washed his disciples' feet. That's like, wow, what an example. And that's the advice being given by these elders. Listen, Rehoboam, if you'll humble yourself and come down off that throne a little bit, and you'll be a man and serve these people, these subjects of yours, they will never forsake you. They will love you. They will always be your servants. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? Let's read on. But Rehoboam, look, where are we at? Verse 7? Oh, verse 8. But Rehoboam rejected the advice. Don't you hate that word "but" when you're in a good story? But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him, and listen, consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. I sense trouble coming. He asked them, "What is your advice? How would you answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied. So these are like his high school buddies, right? "Tell these people who said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, make our yoke lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, and I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" Nice guys, aren't they? Aren't they just the salt of the earth? Wow. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. That's a clue right there. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken through Jeroboam, son of, and so on. Isn't that an amazing story? Here this young king, the first big decision of his kingdom, He did the right things at first. He got some time to answer. He did the right things, and he consulted the wisest men he could find that served and knew how to run a kingdom, knew how to deal with king stuff, you know? And he consulted the elders, the people who had served his father. That's a really wise thing to do. And then that little word "but" came in, and he said, "But I'm not going to take their advice. That doesn't sound good to me. Come over here, high school buddies that have no experience, that haven't had a lot of mileage on their sandals, haven't walked in other people's shoes, haven't ever run a kingdom before, and I'm going to take your advice, and I'm going to listen to you guys." And he rejected the wise advice. He rejected the wise counsel and took on counsel from people who didn't know what they were talking about. Think about that for a moment. Isn't that sometimes what we do in life? When I do marriage counseling, sometimes I don't always ask all the same questions. You know, I don't have a form I'm running down or something. But a lot of times when I'm doing counseling, marriage counseling or financial counseling, those sorts of things, I'll oftentimes ask, I'll say, you know, who are you getting your advice from? Who are you listening to? And the woman, if it's marriage counseling, she'll usually, you know, say, "Well, I've been talking to my girlfriends." That's pretty common. "And I've been talking to my girlfriends, and I've been, you know, I've been talking to Betty," and I'm not picking anybody's names here. I'm just making names of Betty and Susie and Johnny or whatever. And I've been talking to them about, and my next follow-up question might be, "So can I ask you how, you know, I don't want any details, but do those girlfriends of yours have a marriage? Have a financial, you know, if it's financial, whatever. Do those women have a marriage that you like go, you know, if I don't know how it's possible, honey, but if we could have a marriage like Betty. She just has the most amazing marriage relationship. Don't her and her husband just love each other so much? And you know, do they have that kind of a marriage? You know, what kind of, who are you listening to? Tell me about their relationship." And she hangs her head down. She usually says, "No, let me tell you about that." And I say, "No, stop. You don't have to confess Betty's sin or whoever. You don't have to do that because you just answered the question. You just answered the question. You're listening for advice." You see, what you don't understand, you know, whoever I'm counseling with, is that lots and lots and lots of times the people you listen to are a preview of the decision that you're making. They're just a preview. The people that you listen to are a preview of the future you. Isn't that a scary thought? and sometimes in those counseling settings, you find out and they discover that they really don't want to be like the people they're listening to. That's who they're getting their advice from. And isn't that so true with us? If you're getting advice, and some people say, well, Pastor, you're being so judgmental, you know, and they put their hip out, you know. You're being so judgmental. And I don't think that's being judgmental. I think that's being discerning. There's a big difference. If you're having financial trouble, do you want to get advice from your friends that are broke and so on? Or do you want to get advice from somebody who's applied what God says in his word and has saved little by little and not done the 10 get-rich-quick schemes that have all failed in the past, and they've managed to be able to become givers like God wants them to become, and they've managed to apply godly principles and have a decent retirement. Do you want to listen to those guys or your broke friends? You see, I don't think that's being judgmental. I think that's being wise, and I think that's applying good discernment to our lives, isn't it? And so the people you listen to, that's going to be a preview of the decision you make. Just like Rehoboam. He got advice from the right people, but rejected the advice. How many times do we do that because it's not where we want to go? It's not what we want to do. So we go get another opinion. And then we go get another opinion until we get an opinion we like from somebody that doesn't have a clue, and we put it on. Right? Instead of saying, let me think about that guy's character. Let me think about that woman's character. Could it be that God is speaking through that person? Do they have a godly life? Do they have are they living according to God's word? What does their life look like in this area? Have they been blessed by God as a result of obedience to God's word? Or are they just kind of moving through life by the seat of their pants and doing what feels right at the moment instead of what's right? And we need to ask those questions. I think that helps us make good decisions. And that filters us through this third question. Is this decision consistent with wise, and then add a word, godly counsel? Is this decision consistent with wise, godly counsel? Because there's two different wisdoms, you know. There's the wisdom of the world, which isn't going to add up to a whole lot. You know, it makes sense in a textbook and you hear it at Harvard, but it may not be God's wisdom, right? And so you have to have wise counsel, but you also must have godly counsel. And the most foolish godly person among us, the Bible says, is far wiser than the wisest person in the world that doesn't have God. Think about that for a moment. I used to say in the South, put that in your pipe and smoke it, right? You know, that's something we can hang on to. We need to have wise, godly counsel. Is the decision that I'm making consistent with wise, godly counsel? That's what our challenge is today. Not only do we need to filter it through Scripture, is this consistent with Scripture? Not only do we need to filter it through the shape, the way God made us, is this consistent with God's thumbprints on my life? Is this decision consistent with wise, godly counsel? People that have walked in this situation before me. There's nothing new in your life that other people haven't faced. I know your situations may be slightly different or it hasn't been exactly the same. But you know, in counseling, if you get with a counselor, you know, in counseling most of the time in about 30, 45 minutes, I've done this a long time, I can pretty much, you know, we keep talking just to make sure and confirm that there's not something we haven't seen. Then 30, 45 minutes, maybe an hour, you know, we can pretty much sum it up. We pretty much know where the issues are and the challenges and so on, and then we try to help you walk through those. It doesn't, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, and, you know, your problem, you know what I mean? And so you need people that have walked in those paths, that have faced those challenges and so on. And so one principle I've tried to apply in my life, and I don't brag about this, but I'm pretty good at this. I'm pretty good at surrounding myself with people that know more than me. When I have a tough decision to make, I don't make that decision alone. I'll take my time to I'm not procrastinating. I hate procrastination, but take my time to make that decision. And when I have the facts necessary, what does the scripture say? What is God's thumbprints on me? What's God's thumbprints on the church? And then I go to godly counsel, and one of those friends that I counsel with a number of times, a bunch of times, has been a friend of mine named Mark Hager, which you've heard me talk about, Mark, and he helped us with our marriage, and that was a great thing that he did. When we went to two services here, right? I didn't just jump into two services. You know that can be a church killer. Did you know that? I went and traveled all the way into the city to talk to a pastor who had four services on three on Sunday and one on Saturday, and I think they started a Monday night service. That's a schedule, right? And I went and talked to him, and I said, what advice would you, what are the pitfalls, what are the challenges, would you recommend it? This is this makeup of our church, and this is what's going on in our church. And I got counsel, and I bought his lunch that, maybe he bought my lunch. He might have blessed me big time. So regardless, we had a great time together. We're still in contact. He gave me one of the books he wrote. He's a great man of God. And he poured into my life, and he asked me how it was going later on. And we've had this communication about our 11 o'clock service. You would think, Pastor, that's not a big deal. Just start the service. No, you don't understand. It's something that needs to be planned out 6 months in advance, right? And he gave me all these instructions. But that's a good example. We don't just jump into that. And so many times we just jump into things in our life, don't we? Another thing was the construction project. I'm not a contractor. You know, I talked to Brad, who knows so much about contracting. We were in a meeting yesterday, and he's rallying all these things, and I'm like, phew, phew, phew. And I'm like, I don't know any of these people he's talking about. He's talking about some rat walk. You may know what that is, Charlie. I have no idea what. That's that to keep the rats off? He says, no, that's the only people that use this floor. That's why we call it a rat walk. I'm like, whatever. You know, that's. So he's talking about all this stuff, but I need, you know, we got decisions to make. Leadership of this church has decisions to make about, do we do this expansion? The prices are coming in more than we expect and all these things, and do we go forward with this? And we got to surround ourselves, even the people, leadership that's making these decisions, none of them are contractors. We got to get wise advice around us in order to make that decision. We could just jump into it. But I'm telling you, that would be a big travesty, wouldn't it? And so we got to get wise counsel. And we've got to listen to people who know what they're talking about and have walked this road before us. And we've got to hire some people. And we did that. And we got attorneys. And, you know, Brookhaven, you got to have all those things. And we walk through those steps. We don't want to just jump in. So when discerning God's voice, you don't have to guess at it. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to read the tea leaves and read between the lines and wonder if that is really the face of God or just condensation on the window. You know, that's a big one that was out a few months ago. Condensation on this pickup truck window looked like that. And they took a picture and it looked like the face of Jesus. You saw that, didn't you? And you don't have to guess at those things. You can know for sure by running your decisions through these three questions. Is this decision consistent with Scripture? Is this decision consistent with God's thumbprint? How He shaped and molded and made my life, my spiritual gifts, my heart, my passions. God gave you your passions, your abilities, your personality, your experience. Is this consistent with all of that? And if you have wise, godly counselors, people you've surrounded yourself with, they're going to be asking those questions of you. They really are. Mark, he like drills me when I call him. He's one of the wisest men I know. And he'll say, Martin, are you, I don't see that in your life. Tell me how you think that's your shape. Tell me how you think that's how God made you. And he'll ask me tough questions. He'll call Kim. What do you think about Martin doing this? Are you getting enough time of Martin's time, or is he working too hard at the church? Because I've been known to do that, and I get all busy in projects, and I neglect a date night. Oh, my goodness. I get in trouble on that one, right? And I got to have men that talk to me in my life about that, hold me accountable. So when God's voice, you don't have to guess at it. When you verify it through Scripture, God's thumbprints, God's wise counsel, and you'll have a firm foundation in your life. Not quicksand, not shaky ground. We have to, if we build this thing out here, we're going to have a 42-inch foundation or whatever. And Brad rattled off all these numbers. I still don't know. He does, so that's good. But the plans say it right, and we have to have the firm foundation so that it doesn't fall over. And we got to have that firm foundation in our life on the decisions that we make. I have a red light here for you this morning. That's what this is for. You know, there's red means what? Green means go. And here's a tricky one. Yellow means? That's what I thought you would say, go faster. It does not mean go faster. It does not, I'm telling you. See, you're New York drivers. I knew there was a problem in this state. This means slow down, right? Here's some things we can think about with the top one. You know, should I marry my boyfriend who's not a Christian? No, God says don't be unequally yoked. He's pretty clear. Now, we can talk about all the exceptions you are to the rule. We can talk about your circumstances. You know, God, he's going to give his heart to the Lord. I'm the only one that can possibly help influence him in Jesus. Listen, guys, it's a red light. Stop. Don't go there. Now, listen, here's the important thing. Will God let you run the red light? He will. You can run the red light, but here's something to know about the red light. The red light is not there to kill your joy. The red light is not there to make you lonely. The red light is there to keep you safe. That's the purpose of the red light. So if God gives you a red light in Scripture, if God gives you a red light and it's not your shape, God gives you a red light in some counseling that he gives you, or a wise counselor. Read it for what it is. It's not to kill you. It's not to hurt you. It's not to injure you. It's to keep you safe. Obey the red light. You can run the red light if you want to. We're not going to be mad at you at the church. God's not going to probably zap you. I hope but it will keep you safe. You can make wise decisions that way. Here's another one. Suppose you have this opportunity to make a killing. Oh, you can move from New York City to East Mauritius all the way to Dallas, Texas, and there's this for sure. You know, you're going to make millions of dollars next week, the week you move there. But you know what? You're an introvert, and that you have to be like the super salesman extrovert, and you have to have all these experiences and things, and you don't have any of those, and it's just completely out of the realm of who you are. But you know what? You can make a lot of money. What do you think? No, it's still a red light, right? Maybe you have accounts. Maybe you could train in it for a while. Maybe it's a yellow light because you can get some additional training. So you need to slow down and think that through, right? But don't discount the lights. Here's another one. You filter it another opportunity, you know, and you filter this opportunity through Scripture. And there's nothing wrong we got to get rid of that going on there. I don't know what he's about. And we filter this opportunity through, and there's nothing biblically wrong. It's a legitimate profession. It's within our shape, right? And we have a couple of counselors. We have four people. We've talked this through, godly men or women of God, and we've talked this through, and they all give us the go-ahead, right? They all say, you know, we think this is your shape. You know, we affirm this in you, and we have a green light. Now, does that mean nothing's going to happen bad from here on out? It's not what that means. The green light is so much better than that. The green light is there to give you confidence that the decision you're making is within the will of God. How awesome is that? That we get a green light from our wise counselor, we get a green light, and we have confidence knowing that we're in the center of God's will, right where he wants you. But you know what? The disciples were in the center of God's will, and they ran into a storm that night. But they were in the safest place they should have been, in the center of God's will, and God would bring them protection then. In fact, he came to them walking on the water, the thing they were fearing the most. They could have remained on the land. They would have been big trouble on the land, out of God's will, wouldn't they? That's a whole nother sermon, and I can't preach that one this morning. What about a dream vacation, a once-in-a-lifetime Italy tour? Oh, my wife wants to go to Italy so bad. And we get this opportunity, and it's just once-in-a-lifetime, but we've maxed out 3 credit cards. Not going to Italy, just living life. And we may not be able to do this trip again for a long time. Should we go? Not according to God's word. That's an easy one, isn't it? So these things are filters that we can walk confidently knowing God's will in our life without reading the tea leaves, without having to depend on circumstances, without going through all of that nonsense. We can walk confidently knowing this, we're hearing from the Lord. When Mark Hager calls me and gives me some correction or helps me with a situation, I know I've heard from God. I know I have. So listen, here's a warning. If you have a decision to make very soon and you're not familiar with the Bible or how God has created you, please, at least get wise, godly counsel. At least. Now here's another warning. If you don't have a decision to make soon, you will soon, one day, have to make an important decision. Please, please be proactive right now in a couple of things. What do you think they are? Reading the Bible. Start studying God's Word so you can have some of that Scripture to hang on to. Start learning your shape. Schedule that shape interview and start learning how God, it's not just about getting a job in church, as wonderful as that is to serve and get energized through your shape and your ministry and so on, but it's also about knowing a little bit about more how God made you. Most of the people who go through that shape interview, when they get all done with that, the writing exercises and all that, they come to me and they say, I learned so much about who I am. It just makes a tremendous difference, and you can start filtering decisions through that process. Last one is maybe you need to get in a starting point group. Maybe you need to start learning the Bible that way. And here's the last one. Maybe you need to start surrounding yourselves with a couple of godly, wise counselors who are older than you are, that have a lot of experience, a lot of worn shoes. Surround yourselves with those people right now so you don't have to urgently form those relationships and you don't really know their character and all of that, but you can walk with them over a period of time, years hopefully, and you can form those relationships. God desires to make his decisions known to you, make his will known to you. He's not trying to hide it from you. This isn't a secret game where we have to figure out, you know, from the trees and how the wind's blowing, how God's thinking. That's not like that at all. God's the best communicator ever. And he wants to communicate that to you. And he does through so his word. He does that through how he's created you. And he does that through wise, godly counsel. You can know God's will for your life. It's not that complicated. Just get doing it. Be proactive with it. Father, we love you today. We praise you for who you are. We're thankful for your word today. Lord, we praise you for King Rehoboam and God, whoever wrote that down and put that in the Bible so that we could live those examples and learn those examples and apply them to our life. And I know he didn't choose wisely there, but I pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit and your instruction, your Scripture, oh, how we like to justify our decisions, how we like to look at the circumstances and Lord, and affirm the inner voice that's calling to us all the time. But Lord, we pray that we would set all of that aside for some rock solid biblical guidance and truth through your word, how you created us, and through wise, godly counsel speaking into our lives. That you would help us build in all 3 of those areas, and the Holy Spirit, you would come alongside of us and speak deeply, deeply, deeply into our lives. And Lord, all praise, all glory, and all honor be unto you for helping us in these areas, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. We have a communication card there, and thank you. Let me see that, Lucy.